We are all done with our hard conversations series. And some of you, like, your shoulders just, like, dropped. Yeah, one person, you're like, finally. It was hard. Imagine that. We did a whole series called Something Hard, and it was really hard. As, like, a pastor, it was hard. I imagine for the conversations I had with some of you, it was hard. But here's the thing. Like, one thing that we tell our kids is we tell them, you can do hard things. You can... You okay? You all right, bud? All right, I should not have. I'm a horrible pastor. Someone fell over and I laughed at them. That's. Can we cut that out of the podcast so that everyone here is like, why is he laughing? Oh, some child just fell over. Holy buckets. As I'm going to talk about hard conversations. Chris, don't laugh at children. All right. We tell our kids you can do hard things. If you experience something hard, doesn't mean you have to run away from it. Doesn't mean you have to, like, just, like, you know, just tolerate it. You can engage in hard things in life. And part of that is conversations. So my prayer for you, honestly, is that there was something in the, not that I spoke, but something that maybe the Holy Spirit, like, did in you or put something inside of you where you feel like you have a voice, where you can respond with something life-giving. And let's not stop. In light of what, it's like we talked about race last weekend, and then, and we just got it up on the podcast. It took a little bit of time. We had some technical difficulties, but it's up. And then there was two shootings, right? Two young black men were killed. And now is a time as a church, as a community, as a family, as a man, as a woman, of where we can speak Jesus. Instead of speaking, what side are you on, we get to speak Jesus. And what we're talking about today is actually love. Love always conquers fear. Love always conquers fear. So if you're here today and that's still the hard conversation, is you're not just talking about it, but you're living it, my prayer goes out to you. There's hope. There's hope. So now our new series is called The Good Life, right? The Good Life. And who here, if you could choose to have a good life, you'd say, yes, I choose good life. Raise your hand. All right? All right. One person right here, she's like, I don't want to show that I want a good life. All right? It's kind of like hand goes up a little bit. Right? I think most of us say, yeah, I want the good one. Please let me have the good one. I don't know a lot of people that say, you know, I'd love. It'd be pretty good if I tolerated my life. That would be awesome, right? I hope I grow up and I'm just bitter and resentful. Man, and I don't know anyone that's like a warm blanket, right? My bitterness feels so good, right? Most of us want a good life, but how do we actually do it? Here's how we do it. There's a candy, right? The good life, you're thinking like, yes, finally, someone told me candy is the good life. There's this candy called Brighton Rock, right? And you can't really tell, but that's actually letters and words, right? And it's this candy, and I just heard about it. And every time you take a bite out of it, no matter how many bites you take, it says Brighton all the way through. And I think that's pretty amazing. And this isn't just, it's out of the UK. And this isn't just like some UK candy tree that produces this, right? And you pick it off, you're like, oh, the Brighton candy tree produced again, right? There's other candies that don't have their name on it, and we laugh at them. What kind of candy do you eat with no name on it, right? And no matter how many times you go through it, it's still there. This does not happen by accident. Someone had to put it in there. Someone on purpose had to, like, stamp it and print it, create some sort of structure, create some sort of plan, engineer some kind of magic machinery that can print this all the way throughout the entire candy. And Jesus would say the same thing, but not about candy, but maybe about our character. Maybe even, like, our heart. That Jesus and, like, the early church talked about and wrote letters and encouraged and went around and changed the world through, you don't just get a Jesus-looking life. You don't get a good life. You just don't, like, navigate towards a kingdom life by accident. It has to happen on purpose. Someone has to stamp it in you. And there's things you can do. There's these ways that the early church and Jesus invite us into, the way the Bible invites us into, almost as if there's this path of how we can have our character transformed, of how we can experience a good life, that maybe if we cut open our heart, Like it might say like kingdom person. It might say Jesus all the way through. Because like, let's just play this game. Like if we, like if, let's just say me, I'll pick on me, right? If we cut open my heart, right? What would be imprinted all the way through? Like I hope, I really hope that it would say like kingdom of God. It would say a Jesus looking person all the way to the core. But I got a feeling that in certain parts of my heart, what might be imprinted in there might be bitterness. Who am I kidding? I know there will be bitterness in there. I know that there will be probably some anger in there. Because like, it's like this. You ever been to a party? You ever had a party? Anyone party? Anyone have a party? Right? Like at a party, you usually want to like offer something to drink. And let's say you have like one of those like, one of my friends got us like this nice tray that we only use the nice tray when we have a party, right? We just don't use it to like eat cereal on. It's like that stays for other people. So we get the nice tray and you get the cups and you fill it up with, you know, whatever you'd like you're filling up with some soda. And if you fill it up too far and you try walking, you ever done the walk with like a full like tray of drinks and you do like the robot, you don't have any, like your legs are total steel and you're like, hey guys, this is totally natural, right? Because if you like bend a little bit or someone actually like bumps into you, what happens? Something spills over, it spills out. In the same way in life, when you get jostled, when you get hit, when something you did not plan on, something you did not expect, something financial, maybe your kid said something, maybe at work you got let go, maybe like there's something in the political arena that might be happening tomorrow night, or a debate, and you might hear something that jostles you were not anticipating, right? What you get filled up with is what you spill out. Let me say that one more time. Whatever you fill your life with, when you get jostled, it will spill out. So then how then do we actually move towards a good life? How do we actually, when we get hit, when we get bumped up against, what spills out of our life, instead of anger, instead of maybe racism, instead of bitterness, instead of like emotionally shutting down, right? What if like when we experienced hard things in this life? What if when we experienced disappointment? There's this comedian, and he talks about why people look at like their cell phones while they're driving, while they're texting. Maybe you've heard this before. He talks about because there is such a large loneliness that sits in our chest that we don't know what to do. So we distract ourselves from feeling lonely. What if when we experience loneliness, what came out of us was Jesus? What does that even look like? And like, how do we move towards it on purpose? Is there like an actual path towards the good life? Or do we just like cross our fingers and say, oh, I hope I get a good one? Because I read this author named David Brooks. He talked about how there's two sets of virtues. There's a resume virtue, right? And that's like very normal. It's very celebrated in our culture, right? Of that you can advance in your job, you can advance in your family, you can advance in your social circles. And people say, wow, you work hard. Wow, you know how to cut corners. You know how to make money. You know how to like woo a crowd. And like that's very celebrated. And I'm not even saying that's bad. But he talks about like, what if there's a second set of virtues that like don't always get celebrated? And he called them the eulogy virtues. Like what you want to be remembered for. Because if you've ever been to a funeral, and the only thing to talk about is like, well, he was a hard worker. Wow, she was a hard worker. I'm a big fan of hard work. I hope that my legacy is something more than, wow, he wore, I think those are called red pants, right? How do you do that? Well, there's a path. There's a path. And Paul in Galatians, throughout the Bible I talk about, we're going to focus on 9, that Paul talks about in Galatians 5:22, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I think they're on, they're going to throw them up here, right? There's 9 different things that Paul invites us into. And really what this is, in Colossians 3, Paul talks about, like, clothe yourself in the righteousness of Jesus. It's like this, I love this picture. He says, throw off all like lust, throw off all like speaking down to people. He lists all these things that we're supposed to throw off, and he says, and put on this coat of Jesus. Love that. And really what he's saying is the fruits of the Spirit is what you get filled up with. So when you get jostled, when you get hit, Does patience come out of you? Does joy come out of you? Does love come out of you? See, this path, these nine characteristics is like road signs on this path. They're like the signposts that help, like, if you know if you're going towards the good life, you know you're going towards a Jesus-looking life, when all of a sudden you experience a little bit of pain, you experience a little trouble, and pops out of you, you might say, oh, what I did right there was love. Huh, that's surprising. Oh, I'm gonna share a couple good stories about that. So there is a path, there is a way of how we can look like Jesus, of how we can experience a good life. And really, this is just the character of Jesus. This, like, if you're a Jesus-looking person, this is who you are. This is what comes out of your life. But here's the opportunity. Sometimes, like, if you've, like, read these through, you might say, all right, I'm going to take the top three, right? And I'm not going to do forbearance because I don't know what it is. And I'm going to take on gentleness. So I'll just talk like this a lot. Look at me. I'm so Jesus-looking, right? All right? And I'll just yell at people like this. And sometimes, really, we'll just take a couple and we'll say, hey, I'm gonna work on those. And that would be like an athlete that just decided, you know, I'm gonna work on just like my left arm and my right leg, right? And you might look like a little unbalanced. Like what Paul's inviting us into, what Jesus is inviting us into, he's saying, I wanna stamp myself all the way through. Every single part of you, I want to radiate a kingdom life. I want you to look like Jesus. And what it looks like is every single one of these. There's a guy named Gary Player who's a golfer, and he's almost as good as me. But anyways, that's a different time. And he made this amazing shot on the PGA Tour. One of his critics in front of him said, yeah, you know, that was just a really lucky shot. And his response was like, yeah, it was lucky. It's funny. The more I practice, the luckier I get. Right? Here's the thing. To look, to have the fruits of the Spirit is like, you can't go to a tree that's producing fruit. You can't go to a tree and say, try harder, tree. Right? Like, get going, tree. I want some apples. You can't like yell at it and make it. You just can't like grunt yourself more to have the tree produce good fruit. All you can do is what? You can set it up for success. You can give it like great soil. You can water it. You can prune it. You can plant it at a great spot. You can make sure that it's experiencing life-giving things. And if the roots are healthy and like the trunk is healthy and the branches are healthy, funny, it's going to produce beautiful fruit. In the same way, we just can't say, all right, I'm going to love today. So you're like, oh, love, 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 right? You can't fake it to make it when it comes to love. But there is things you can do. There's things that you can do to set yourself up for success so that when you get jostled, what comes out of your life is love. For the next 9 weeks, we're going to be talking about how do we as followers of Jesus actually move on this path towards a good life. But we have to be willing for our character to be transformed. Because whoever I am today, right, if I just like say, oh, you know, I really wanted to have forbearance in my life. I would really like that. I just can't wish it. I actually have to do some things to become healthier, to experience something life-giving so that the fruit that comes out of my life is forbearance. And there's three things, and you can write these down if you want. We'll leave them on the screen. There's three things that you can do to transform your character. The first one is this. You have to aim at the right goal. Your arrow might be pointing, so like whatever you're pointing at is what is going to reflect, because whatever you're pointing at is what you're being filled up with. So you have to like readjust, well, who do I really want to look like? Because you know character is just, it's just like like you want to reflect a certain character, right? It's like you want to play a character in a play, you're going to act like that person, you're going to try letting it come out. When we say we want to have character, we're talking about what character do we want to reflect? Do I want to reflect my father? Do I want to reflect like my best friend? Do I want to reflect like, you know, like a celebrity? Or do I want to be a character of Jesus? So you have to move, who do you want to look like? The second one is this, what steps do I have to take to move towards that? You want to transform your character, what practical things do I have to do to move towards it? Maybe there's a path. The third one is this, you do it over and over and over and over and over and over again, where it just becomes habitual, it becomes second nature. Now, here's the thing. We're not talking about a quick fix here. We're not talking like, hey, you want your character transformed? Like, give me the 5 steps to be a better lover, all right? Like, it doesn't work like that. And when I encounter people, when it comes to spirituality, they'll say, man, I've been following Jesus for a year, and I still am dealing with this thought. I'm still dealing with unforgiveness. I'm still dealing with, like, certain things. And I'm like, yeah, me too. Like, Jesus comes, and he loves you. He's a big fan of you. And there is healing, absolute healing and hope. But Jesus inviting us, will you become a lifelong follower of Jesus where we say yes again and again and again? And that is not always like, we want just like, okay, 3 steps and I'm done. This takes a lifetime. Really encouraging, right? You're like, oh, Debbie Downer. It takes a lifetime to continue to look and reflect and spill out a Jesus-looking life. But let me encourage you, it is absolutely worth it. Is absolutely worth it. Because the more we learn how to like have a selfless love, the more we learn how to be patient, the more we learn how to actually experience joy in our life, that is the best life possible. Today, what we're starting with is love. We're going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians 13, everyone's favorite wedding message, right? We're going to be reading out of it. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles right in the back if you want to grab it. And I'm going to pray and ask God just to be with us as we talk about love. Please join me. So God, we want to experience love. And I thank you that throughout the Bible you say like God is love. And so will you be with us today? And will you help us as we try to continue to transform our character, help our arrow, whatever our arrow is pointing at in this moment, Holy Spirit, will you come and help us move our arrow towards you? That today, we can reflect that what's stamped all the way through your heart is Jesus. Help us to be incredibly good lovers. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to be reading. And it says this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. What Paul's talking about here, imagine this, that Paul did not write this for weddings, right? He wasn't like, how do I get a market share in the wedding business, right? He didn't copyright this so he makes a certain percentage every time it's read, right? Because I hear this almost every wedding, and I do a lot of weddings, and it's good. Because this is a great picture of love. But what he's talking about love here isn't just like the, hey, how you doing love, right? That's from Friends. It's not that funny. All right, so he's not talking about some Hollywood love. He's not talking about some like erotic love. He's going to the full sense of the word love. Love that can change a life. Maybe love that can change the world. And he's saying, what does it actually look like? And Paul's writing to a specific like group of people at a specific time in history. So like we read it and you might think, oh yes, clanging cymbals and a resounding gong. Okay, I don't have those, so I must be okay, right? What he's talking about in verses 1 through 3, he's talking to the people in Corinth. And this is like the hipster nation of the time, right? This is where it was like a port city, so people are from different cultures are coming in, and it's like the best and the brightest, like the entrepreneurs, the artists, like the theologians, the thinkers. They all come together, and they kind of they experience Jesus, so that's really good. But then there's this really big mess. This, in 2017, we're going to go through all of 1 Corinthians and talk about what kind of mess really was there. And Paul's inviting them into take on the character of Jesus. And he's talking about love. And what he's saying, you can do all these things, like you're going to be this clanging cymbal, this gong. What he's talking about is people would wear these things. They would hit gongs. They would wear like all this gold jewelry. They'd have these symbols that would bring attention to themselves. What Paul's inviting them into is saying, what if love looks a little bit different from how you experience or how you define love? Because look at what he goes through. He talks about if you give away everything you have. There's a story where Jesus goes to the rich young ruler, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago about greed, and Jesus says, yeah, you can follow me, give away everything. And the guy's like, whoa, deal breaker, Jesus, and he walks away. Paul is saying, if you did exactly that, what Jesus said to do, give away everything, and you don't have love, then you have nothing. He talks about if you have faith that can move mountains, that's like a big deal, right? He's going to the extremes. If you can endure hardship, and really other translations talk about like if you put your body in fire, you were like a martyr. And you said, I give my body for the Lord, all right? And even if you do that, you don't have love, you have nothing. What Paul is talking about is you. Love, real love, Paul says, is taking yourself out of the equation. Because all those things is a way of saying, look how great I am. I moved a mountain. I can beat my body for the Lord, right? I can give everything away, and it's almost this sense of, if I do this, then I better get this. Paul is saying real love looks a little bit different. Real love is taking yourself completely out of the equation. And I thought about, like, we have this saying, it says, like, love God, love people, period. It's really easy to believe, right, of, like, love me, period. And think about like friendships, think about like maybe relationships at work, and maybe even relationship with your spouse, or maybe with your sister, maybe your brother, or an uncle, where it got toxic, all right? And where it gets toxic is when you put yourself at the center of the relationship. Like you ever said this before? Ugh, I'm sick, I'm always the one who calls. All right? Anyone ever say that before? Right? I'm always the one who invites people over. I'm always, and that's a very honest statement. It's very real, right? It's very like, it does feel like that. But what are we saying? How come they're not reaching out to me? How come they're not engaging me? And healthy friendships do this. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying when it turns to get sour is when we put our needs, when we put our wants, we put our dreams, put our desires first. And Jesus again and again and again says, you want to experience the good life? Love looks differently. You have to take yourself out of the equation. You might be thinking, Chris, that's not fair. Like, I am good enough. I am beautiful and people like me, right? We're taught. Thank you for laughing at that. Brett laughed at that. Thank you, Brett. All right, so we are taught at a young age of, like, we have this absolute value independence just because of who I am. And it's true. You're made in the image of God. But if you look at how Jesus invites us to live a life, if you look at how he invites us to actually love, it's about laying down your life for the other. That love has everything to do with the other person. Like I used this before, of like if you're in a hard conversation with someone, who picks up the bill? Who pays the price? It should always be us. And it's totally backwards. But this is exactly what Paul is saying. Take yourself out of the equation. Then he goes into verses like 4 through 8, actually, and he tells us what love looks like. So he goes, you can do all these great things. You can be this brilliant thinker. You can like give everything away, and you can still do it without love. And what's the point? Then he starts into, let me show you what love is. But Paul here is not just telling you, okay, here's what you're going to do. He's not giving us just a list of commands. What he's doing is he's saying, love first is a person. Love is a person. This is where it gets different. Because as Paul's saying this, I imagine that he's like as he's writing this, in a way, it'd be like him just pointing to the cross. Saying, you know who love is? You know what love is? It's Jesus. And really, that's who God is. God is love. You can't escape. Like, if you experience love in any way, you're going to experience God. That's why we love weddings. Well, Most of you love weddings, right? It's why you like, Nikki and I watched some like lovey-dovey movie last night, right? It's why we love like when our kids like give us hugs. It's why we love it when our friends, you ever had a friend tell you that they love you? Why does it feel so good? Like, why are we like desperately hungry for love? Because it's who God is. We're made to run on God. We're made to run on love. That's why we look for it. That's why we're hungry for it. Like, you were made to experience love. And really, what Paul is saying, that what love first is a person. Think about it. He says, love is patient. Love is patient. Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says this on the cross. This is where Jesus lives his whole life for what? First, I'm only going to do what God is doing. It's intimacy with God. He lives his life to worship God. He's going to love God. And out of that love, he's going to love people. And Jesus does everything he's supposed to do. And at the end, his Father, God, turns his back on him as Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is patient. He holds on to that feeling, holds on to the emotion. He holds on just a little bit longer. When we talk to people about, like, we call it marriage coaching, is can you hold on to that emotion just a little bit longer? And not the anger one, not the bitter one. Yes, I can hold on to it forever, right? Like the positive one of like, will I stay in the moment? Had a friend tell me that, Chris, can you just hold on to give love just a little bit longer? Jesus, what does he do? When God turns his back on him, the whole existence of his life is to love God and love people so that we can experience life-giving love with Jesus. What does Jesus do? Say, oh, I'm out of here. All right, you're going to turn your back on me? I don't need you, God. Look how strong I am, all right? Look at my long hair. He doesn't do that. Right? Honestly, there's a lot of, we can laugh, but a lot of us, that's how we feel. When he's saying love is patient, he's saying, look at Jesus. When he talks about that love, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's the one when I read that, I'm like, ooh, I'm in trouble, right? Because in our head, with our friends, the calling thing, maybe it's with your parents. How come Thanksgiving is always at your house, right? When it comes to maybe like with your brother, and you're like, why do you always make it about yourself? Why do I always have to pick up the bill? Right? And we keep a lot of records of how great we are and how wrong they are, right? Funny, we don't always keep our own wrongs, we keep other people's wrongs. And like Paul, how could he not be thinking about when he says, Luke 23:34, again on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Love keeps no records wrong. Jesus, even on the cross, cries out and says, Father, like, let them have the good and beautiful life. And he turns and he looks to like the thief, the other thief on the cross, and he says, oh, Jesus, please remember me. Please remember me in your kingdom, in paradise. And what does Jesus say? Try harder. What does Jesus say? Well, if only you would have talked to me before I went to the cross. Like, you're up on the cross. You're a pretty bad dude. What does Jesus do? He says, you're with me. Love keeps no record of wrong. How about love never fails? Jesus, after the cross, when he resurrected, Matthew 28:20, I will be with you always. Until this whole love thing. Because even now, even like as I'm talking, I'm thinking myself of like, oh, I want to be a better lover, and I'm a man, so I fix things, right? And I think, well, I'll just try harder. And most of like my opportunities, or what we call arguments at my house, right, with my wife, usually end up with me saying, okay, I'll try harder, right? And there's like guilt and shame that's just lumped onto that. When we think about love, this is what we try doing. Okay, I'll just try harder. I'll be more patient, right? I will keep no record of wrongs, and that record, like you think, oh, how come I always have to pick the bill? And you're like, no, stop thinking that. Until we can see that love is Jesus, until we can look at the cross and see that is the ultimate example of love, until we can receive that life-giving love from Jesus, it really will just be trying harder. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't always work out the way I want it to be. Trying harder usually reproduces the very things that Paul just says, all the things we're not supposed to do. Until we can see Jesus is love. Now, here's the key then. If love was a person, like a real historical person who lived a perfect life and went to the cross and 3 days resurrected. So why? So that we can experience what in the church will be called salvation, where we can experience life to the fullest. We can experience a good life. It has to start with experiencing love from him first. Because we can't reproduce, we can't serve what we're not cooking, right? It begins and ends with a life-giving relationship with Jesus. If you want to be like a lights-out lover, and I mean in every sense of the word, you want to be like that friend. Like, man, I still remember one of my friends, his name's Nick, and I remember where, this was a while ago, and he came and he gave me a big hug when something hard in my life was going on, and he said, Chris, I love you. I can even start crying out. I just bawled because it, like, my wife loves me, my kids love me, my parents love me. But it was one of the first times I had another man look at me and say, Chris, I love you. And it was all around this really hard conversation we're having. And it moved me. If you want to be just an absolute great lover, where it starts is the person of Jesus. So here's my question. Where do you experience love? Where is it easy for you to receive love? Or is it really hard for you to receive love? Because we have to become self-aware, or what my wife calls, Chris, become friends with reality, all right? Really, we have to. We have to become self-aware of where is it easy for me to experience love? Because remember we talked about the glass thing? Whatever you're filled up with is what spills out. Where are you getting filled up? Like, that's one of the big reasons that we do worship. Worship is not just Christian karaoke. It's not just, hey, well, let's stand up there and watch guys in flannel sing, all right? There's more to it, all right? Your flannel look good, Andy. I love you. So, see what I did right there? I love you. That's my message. So, it's a lot more than just we sing songs. It's not a warm-up to, like, the message. Like, music, let's just talk here. Music is a way. Have you ever heard a song? Even today, I heard Jim. What was it? Patti LaBelle? Did I get it right? Shake your head. Yes, Patti LaBelle. I've never heard her before. I know you guys are thinking, how old are you? All right, I never heard her before, and I heard her sing a little bit, and it hit me somewhere in my heart, and I felt something. Like as I was driving over here, it just hit. I'm like, wow, that is beautiful. Music is like a car. Music is like this vehicle that God created somehow to hit places in our heart, in our life. So we use music as a vehicle to connect with Jesus. And worship, right, when it's biblically focused, when it is accurate, where it's like theology, right, is reflecting truth, then it's like not just the music that feels good, but we're singing to God what we know to be true and what we love about him. And in this crazy way, when we put Jesus at the center, that's a way we put our arrows on purpose towards Jesus. It's funny. It's like, it's almost like Jesus sings back to me. It's like the more I reflect and see how good you are, it's like this way that Jesus like showers love and beauty and grace and hope and freedom. You guys experienced that in worship before? And I was at times, even like when they were practicing, I was walking the hallway and they're singing, I just felt like there was like the stuff I was holding on to just fell off me. Like when we tell Jesus what we love about him, we get him. Where do you experience Jesus? For some of you, it might be painting. For some of you, it might be writing. For some of you, it might be running. For some of you, it might be like listening to a podcast. For some of you, it might be cleaning. I don't know. Like, there's 1,000 different ways that you can connect with Jesus. My encouragement to you is do it on purpose. Where you experience something life-giving, do it. Because remember how you transform character? You put your eyes on the prize. You find like the right goal. And then you find, is there this path? How can you get filled up with Jesus? And they do it over and over and over. So be self-aware of what works. And here's the second one. Be self-aware of what doesn't. Like, be aware. How about this? Do you take time to reflect on your day? Do you take time to reflect on your week? Like, we just go, 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 go. We can go like 1,000 miles per hour and not ever take time to slow down and say, was I a good lover today? Like, for me, as like a father, this is like my number one like thing I ask for prayer about. I spend a lot of time with Jesus saying, God, I want to be a good father. I don't want to be a deadbeat. I don't want to be a bad one. I don't want to be like a hip, just a hip, fun, like fun dad. I want to be a Jesus-looking father. And that is not my default. My default is usually yelling, put your shoes on, try harder, let's go faster, right? That's like my default. I don't like that. And so just even a couple days ago, we were playing this game, and my son threw a ball at me, right? Just like, that's what kids do, right? Kids are like, hey, dad, throw some at you. And like, when I got hit, like, what came out of me was not Jesus looking. I got jostled. My cup was being filled with something different, because what spilled out of me was not the kingdom. In those moments, are we self-aware enough to say, ooh, that was ugly? Because what a lot of us do is we put on the other person. Oh, it was their fault. He threw a ball at me. He shouldn't have done it. Well, they shouldn't have said those things to me. They should have tried harder. I tried helping. They didn't want it. And we shift the blame onto someone else. Can you in the moment realize that love is not coming out of you? So I might roll the dice in this one. Maybe you're not Jesus. Maybe what comes out of us, there might be an opportunity to become more Jesus-looking. So what do you do when that happens? Do you just like feel bad and just like cry yourself to sleep? Maybe. Do you just eat like 10 bags of Cheetos? Maybe. Someone laughed like, yeah, it's a great idea. Pastor said I could do it, right? Bible says that I believe it. So Cheetos, not in the Bible, just so you know. What do we do? Here's what you do. This is where we need to start. Repent. Repent. And that's not like a very sexy word, right? It's not like you get together with your friends like, hey, what do you want to do tonight? Want to see a movie? You're like, hey, let's repent. Yeah, let's do it, right? But throughout the Bible, in James, at our men's weekend, we talked about this, of like James says, when you confess your sins, you are healed. There's something in the supernatural, in the kingdom, of when we just say, that wasn't love. That wasn't Jesus. That was greed. That was lust. That was like racism. That was rage. We can just call sin, sin. When you call sin, sin, you know what you're doing? You're taking all the power off of that lie and you're putting it back on the truth. You're saying, no, that's not love. That I don't want to be that kind of dad. I don't want to be that kind of mom. I don't want to be that kind of employee. I don't want to be that daughter. I don't want to be that kind of person. Well, who do I want to be? Putting my arrow back on Jesus. And I'm going to move towards that. God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Then, what do? You go back to what we just talked about, and you receive Holy Spirit come. Because love is Jesus. Love was a person who gave his life for you. And what he wants to do and what he's doing even now is he's filling us up if we're willing to receive it. How do we become the world's best lovers? How do we move on this path towards a good life? It begins and ends with, will we receive from Jesus? Will we receive from Jesus? Now, this is where I end. I'm going to give you a little encouragement, is this. You are going to screw it up. Is that encouraging? Oh, thanks, Chris. You are. You're going to screw it up. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to say probably something that you think is going to be lovely, like, oh, you're wearing that today. In your mind, guys, you ever been there? Before, you're like, oh, I'm going to say this. It's going to be like a home run. And they look at you and tears pouring down their face like, ooh, self-aware time, right? You're going to screw it up. Have the end in mind. Have the end in mind. Loving, there's no downside to loving. I heard one pastor say that like 10 years ago, and it just stuck with me. There's never a downside to love. Will you A, receive love? Will you fill yourself up with the presence of God so what comes out of you and get jostled is love? And then will we intentionally choose to love? Because you get to choose. You can't force it, but we can go back to Jesus again and again and again. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that today, not just like in 10 years, but today. Like as you're watching the Vikings destroy the Panthers. I love the Panthers. I love you because, anyways, right? As you go out to a barbecue, as you go out for the rest of your Sunday, my prayer is that A, you can experience love, and B, today you intentionally take yourself out of the equation and give love to the other. Let's stand up. Let's pray. So I'm going to lead us in two different prayers. The first one is this. If the whole idea of the good life is that we want to be Jesus looking, that we want to have imprinted through our character, like through the candy, all the way through, is a Jesus looking person, it says the kingdom life, the good life, where it starts is that we can receive from Jesus. And how one receives from Jesus is where, imagine this, we take ourselves out of the middle and we move him to the center of everything in our life. And we call it this supernatural thing. It's something that God does on his end and puts in us. Because it's never been about how good we are. It's always been about how good God was and is and will be. And it talks about, Jesus talks about, like, if we will call him Lord, if we will surrender to him, he'll do this beautiful thing in us and through us. But it starts by us saying yes. My invitation to you, I'm going to pray here in a little bit, is if you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord. I want you to be King. Or maybe you've operated through your life and you said, yeah, you know, I did that, but you just feel like my arrow is not pointing at the kingdom. My arrow is not pointing at Jesus. In a great practical way, at least for me, right, is day after day after day, I say, Jesus, I want to look like you. Help me move my arrow. If that's you, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you, I'm not going to make you come up to the front. I'm not going to make you jump up and down. I'm not going to make you like do jumping jacks. This is a supernatural thing just between you and Jesus. And Jesus is a big fan of you. And as I pray, you can say it out loud or you can just like join with me in prayer and make it your own. And it's crazy. When we say yes to Jesus, he's going to do something good inside of you. And what we call this, like really in the church, in my heart, is we're going to surrender our life to Jesus. And if that's something you want to do as I pray, just join with me. Let's pray. So God, thank you that you are good. And I, right now, I just say my arrow, I want it on you. I repent that I have lived for like some of the things that I want, things I'm hungry for. And I just say, I live for you. Will you come? Thank you that you came like to this earth with me in mind. That you loved me enough to say yes again and again and again all the way to the cross, even to the point of death. That you were patient enough for me. And you didn't keep record of all my wrongs so that I can experience a good and beautiful life. That you preserved, that you did not fail. Why? So I can experience you. And I receive that now. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you conquered death. You took my sin, you took my pain, my blame, my shame, all of it, God. You took it on yourself so I can experience freedom and hope and love. So you show me what it looks like even now and day after day, what it looks like to love you, to love people. Fill me up with your spirit. Will love come out of my life, Jesus? Let love just spill out of my life. Amen. So if you said that prayer, and this is honestly, like, if you know me, I am like the most anti-gimmick guy in the whole world. We have these packets, not just because it's a really cool color, right? But we have it to help you. We want to give you tools. And if you said that prayer for the first time or maybe for the second or third time, we have these packets out in the back and we have them up front. And the reason we continually point back to these is because you can put your name on it and then we get to someone will contact you about meeting with you, encouraging you, answering questions, and pray for you. And also, there's a Bible inside of it. There's a Bible. We'd love to give you a Bible. So if that's something you want, you can grab them or you can come up to the front. And I want to pray one more time. One more time. You guys have been standing for a while. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray for love, that we can be best lovers. So if you are here and you want to experience love for people, maybe you're here with a friend and you feel comfortable, you can put your arm around them and say, I love you, buddy, right? If you're here with your spouse, maybe you're here with your kid, or if you're here by yourself or you don't want to touch the person next to you, right? And you want to say, I want to be a best lover, just hold your hands open like this. And I'm going to pray a blessing over us that will radiate in us and through us. And so if you're here, I'm going to speak just to married people. If you're with your spouse and you say, we want to be the best lovers possible, grab their hands, grab their shoulders, pick them up in your arms like you did when you're married or whatever it might be. That would be awesome. You should do that, Chad. All right, here we go. Let me pray for us. So God, I ask just for a heaping amount of love. Will you just pour it on us? Fill us up with your love in our glass. And I pray for families. I pray for marriages. I pray for friendships. I pray for business owners. I pray for neighborhoods. I pray for our country, that what comes out of us as we get punched in the stomach, as we get hit with the hardships of life, will come out of us is love. So fill my friends up. Fill Carlton County up with love, so that wherever we can go, we can say, my God is good. And what comes out of us is love instead of fear, that love instead of hate, love instead of anger. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So we have a ministry team that is going to come up to the front. If there's anything in your life you'd like prayer for, we're going to pray. And here's the thing. I believe that God speaks to us because he loves us. And the thing I heard clear as day this morning is two things. Imagine the first one. If you want to be a better lover, it's hard for you to receive love or harder to give love. Let us pray for you. Second one is this, and this is the random one. I feel like God said there's people here who have carpal tunnel? Is that what you call it? Carpal tunnel syndrome? Like where there's pain in your wrists or your arms? I feel like God said, look, I want to heal. I want to heal that. And that doesn't mean God will heal. I'm not saying, if you just come up and pray, it's a magic trick. I'm saying God wants to move in some of you for this. And if you have that, come up to the front and just say, yeah, I'd like God to heal a carpal tunnel. And they'll pray with you. So anything else you want prayer for, come up to the front. Thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard, and have a great rest of your weekend.